ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That's what Jesus means. If you feel yourself driven, wanting something, restless and thirsty and longing for satisfaction, then his invitation is, come unto me and drink, and by means of the Spirit which I will give to those who believe in me, I will satisfy that thirst. And you have to receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. And out of that relationship with Jesus, we see that God has poured into our lives all this, his love that comes flowing out. You know, I see it with so many people today. You know, with Pastor Ben in the Ukraine. Instead of being angry, he's reaching out and loving people. He's not angry at the Russian people. Is he happy with the Russian government? No. I've told you before, it's kind of like Iran. Most of the people in Iran just want to live in peace. They don't really want any of this stuff. It's the religious leaders in Iran that want to destroy America, death to Satan and Israel. So we have to be careful. What God has poured into us, we want flowing out of us. We don't want to be containers that contain God. We want to be vessels or channels from which God can flow through and touch the lives of others. So here we see in these verses, Jesus just spoke the truth. He's the living water that people need. If you're thirsty, if your spirit and soul are thirsty, you have to receive him into your life. So here's the truth that was spoken. Now we're going to see some division between the Jews. Look at verse 40, here in John chapter 7. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. You know, when people think about Jesus, they think about his love and, you know, peace that he brings, serenity, calm to situations. Here's the thing. He brings division. Now I know that's kind of shocking when we think about it. Jesus brings division? Yeah. Are there verses about him bringing peace? Absolutely. But we have to read what it's saying. In John 16:33, I'll give you an example. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace, shalom, shalom, as it says in Isaiah also, and confidence. In a world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Jesus saying, look, in this world we're going to have what? Tribulation, difficulty, and we're going to face many trials, many sorrows, lots of conflicts. And I know people go, oh, come on, Pastor Joe. What are you talking about here? How is that peace? How is it peace when you have all this conflict, all these, you know, people coming against us for what we believe? How is that peace? The answer is really simple. And you know, the problem is some people leave out this part in John 16:33. In me, you may have peace. I'll ask you a question. I've probably asked this before. How many of you, as you're watching CNN, have peace? Or just have any new shows? No one. Why? Because that's not what they do. Their whole point to get you to watch more is to irritate you so you watch it more. It gets you mad at a certain group of people so you'll watch it more. But isn't it interesting, as you open up the Bible, all that frustration, anger, all that garbage seems to fade away. Why? Because in Jesus we have peace. And I know it sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is. I'm a simpleton. I don't like complicated things. And Jesus makes it very simple. Yeah, out there, tribulation. In me, peace. Oh, that's great. I've used this illustration before, but this is what it's about. There's a long, long time ago, there was a man that sought a picture of peace. He wanted a perfect picture. He wanted artists to come together and make a painting that describes perfect peace. And he never found one that satisfied him when he was looking. And there was a challenge, and he, again, challenged these artists. So all these paintings came to him from all over the world. And here's this great day where these paintings are going to be revealed. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, and people cheered and clapped. They were amazed. I mean, these are artists, and their pictures were amazing. But now, out of all the pictures, there's only two that were left. And the judge pulled the cover from one, and there wasn't a sound in the place. Here's a picture of a mirror smooth lake reflected in this with green birches under the soft evening sky. Grassy shore, a flock of sheep gazed undisturbed. And everyone's like, wow, look at that. It's perfect peace. And the man with the vision uncovered the second painting. And the people kind of gasped. Wow. They were surprised. How could that be peace? Here it was, this tumultuous waterfall cascading down this rocky precipice. Crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. But here, in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And here was this little bird that built a nest in the elbow of that branch. She was content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, and she rested on her eggs. And with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That's how it is for us. You know, we want to avoid, let's face it, I mean, I don't like confrontations. I really don't. But sometimes they come because of what we believe. And we can't hide away. You know, too often we get angry and bitter and frustrated and we try to fight back. Have you ever tried to fight against a storm? How do you win it? You can't. But in the midst of the storm, or the eye of the storm, you might say, of a hurricane, there's peace. And that's us. Our peace is Jesus. We're in the midst of that storm. It's really violent all around us. Sometimes we get to that edge. We face these difficult times. But the Lord is with us. Is it going to get more difficult? I think so. I mean, I look what's going on in Canada. Look at these truckers that are protesting what's going on in Canada. And some of them are having their bank accounts frozen. Why? Why is that happening? You mean we don't have a right, or the Canadians right now don't have a right to protest? That's socialism. And that's how you control the people. And that's what's coming to America. There is no doubt in my mind. Because to form a one-world government, you have to get the people to conform. And I know we don't talk about the Constitution too often, but, you know, look at it. Look at our Declaration of Independence. You know, our forefathers were brilliant men because we are a sovereign nation. But we've taken away all that and we've hidden it, and now we're doing things that go against what the Constitution says. And we can get so angry at them. But are we following what God's word said, or are we doing the same thing? Well, I just feel and putting the word of God away. We have to be careful. When you got saved, when I got saved, how did your unsaved family react to that? Were they like, hey, praise the Lord, that's awesome. Those weren't quite the words my family used. And so family and friends, yeah, they don't like it. And that's what we see here. We're seeing division and division between the Jews. And like I said, Jesus brings division. Alfred says the word rendered division implies a violent dissension, some taking up his cause, some wishing to lay hands on him. So, you know, we've been in Israel, and I think the Jewish people are quite like the Italians. When they are in a debate and very emotional, they get very loud and demonstrative. Our bus driver was Moses, and I really think he was trying to take us to the promised land, because some of the roads we are on were pretty unbelievable. But we had a snowstorm, and someone had I'll use the term loosely, Palestinian, took up a big ice chunk and threw it at the window of our bus. And it just shattered, man. And so Moses got out of our bus and had this division between him and this Palestinian man. I thought they were going to go to blows. They were yelling and screaming, and that's what's going on here. These Jews are fighting amongst themselves about who Jesus is. It's interesting, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Isn't that interesting? He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, when you come to Christ, it brings division amongst family, amongst friends. I have all my friends from when I was younger are gone. You know, it's kind of like I had the plague or something. And I just had Jesus. In Jewish Orthodox homes, if someone comes to Jesus, they get saved. Many times they'll have a funeral, because they will say their family member's dead. That's how serious it is. Even in the Muslim faith, someone comes to Christ, many times the family member is put to death. So yeah, Jesus does bring division. Brings us peace, but light and darkness don't mix, and there's that battle. And I've seen families upset because, and this is a young kid who got saved, who was into drugs and alcohol and was heading for destruction, got saved, and the family was upset because they're not taking drugs and alcohol anymore. It's the craziest thing. I don't understand it, man. I would be jumping up and down, shouting for joy, right? But you know, it came to Jesus. There's something about that name. Now, and let me say this. When Jesus speaks of loving family more than him, then we're not worthy of him. He's not saying we're to hate our family. But is Jesus your primary focus? You know, I was speaking to someone this week about that, and they were upset that I didn't spend more time on them on the phone, because I was out on a date with my wife. It was a Friday, my day off, and I always pick up the phone because, you know, try to help people. But I spent 15 minutes, we're in the restaurant waiting for our food, spent 15 minutes talking, and I said, "Look, I'm really sorry, but I'm on a date with my wife. It's my day off, and, you know, I tried to answer all your questions, and I have to get going because our food's going to be coming." Boy, this person was really mad at me. "So you're not interested in someone who might come to your church? You don't love God?" And I said, "Wait a minute." You know, that's sometimes people say things that, you know, all right, I'm sorry. Here's the thing, I told her. I said, "I love the Lord more than anything in the world. Then I love my wife. And then I love my congregation." And it needs to be in that order, because my marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So if I'm more interested in the congregation than I am about my wife, and we get divorced or our relationship's horrible, then what picture am I giving to people? You know, I love the Lord more than anything. And then I love my wife more than anything. And then I love you guys more than anything. That's just the way it is. And, you know, I don't think anyone loses out when you follow what God has said in his word. But when you start doing things out of order, that's when it gets messed up. We need to follow the Lord, trust what he says. You know, these guys are debating. Some were saying, truly, this is the prophet. This is the one that Moses spoke about, right? In Deuteronomy 18:18. He said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my hands in, or words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is the prophet we've been waiting for. Others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the one who has come to deliver us from Roman bondage. And that's what they were thinking. You know, the Jews in their minds thought there would be two Messiahs. Messiah ben David was the ruling king. Messiah ben Joseph was the suffering servant Messiah. Now, they've been in bondage with Rome for a while. And are you really going to be looking for a suffering servant Messiah? No. So they're looking for a reigning king. That's why they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Palm Sunday. Because Hosanna means save now. Save us from the Roman bondage, the Roman persecution. Set up your kingdom. But Jesus didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom. He came the first time as the suffering servant to pay in full the penalty for our sins. See, there's the difference. Others said, well, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So their idea was, hey, this can't be the Messiah. He came out of Galilee. It's not what the scriptures say. He's to be from Bethlehem and the seed of David. So they're talking like they know what they're talking about. Did they know what they were talking? No. It was foolishness. It was wrong. And like many today, they don't have all the information, and they're coming to faulty conclusions based on faulty information. Jesus was of the seed of David. He came from Bethlehem. It's where he was born. So think about it. Their conclusion was wrong. Their opinion, I guess, was wrong. Now, Boyce kind of sums it up, and he applies it to people's lives today and why they reject Jesus. He said, are you the one who has been rejecting Jesus Christ on a quibble? Do you refuse to come because you cannot understand where Cain got his wife, or how God can punish sinners, or why we are to believe in a virgin birth or a resurrection? You see, if you really dig into the scriptures, those questions are answered. But what happens is they believe what others are saying, and there's the problem. They come to a conclusion based on faulty information, and they reject Jesus. This happened several years ago, but one of my brothers said there is not one Christian scientist, not a Christian science person, Christian scientist, who believed in creation that went to an accredited school and developed anything worthy for the scientific community. So I gave him about 50 Bible-believing seven-day creationists that were scientists and developed many of the categories in science we have today. Without them, we probably wouldn't have those categories. So it was false information that was circulating around so much about this that many believe it's true. Ken Ham, when he had his debate with Bill Nye, the science guy, I shouldn't say he's the science guy, because he's really not a scientist, but Bill Nye is one of those guys that believes this, that there are no smart Christian scientists who have developed anything that's worthy. And in this debate that was going on, so Ken Ham knew of what he felt like. And so he showed the guy that had had a little video about a guy who had developed the MRI machine and all the lives that this machine has saved because of the details you could see in the human body. Things you could find that you couldn't see on a CT scan. And guess what? He believes in a literal six-day creation. He's a Bible-believing Christian. So do Christians come up with things that help us? Absolutely. Well, why do we have this false information? Because people like Bill Nye and others promote it. If you say it loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. People have called me, oh, you're a flat earther, huh? I don't even know where they get that from. I really don't know Well, I guess that there are some Christians on Facebook who have said this, that the earth is flat. But, you know, in Isaiah it says it's a sphere. It's not flat. So, again, false information, why? To discredit what we believe. And we'll talk about that as we get on a little bit here. We can see what transpired as these different people had their own opinion. There was this division among the people because of him. And it wasn't, again, like I said, you know, you have your opinion, I have mine, let's go for lunch. No, it was a heated debate between them. Jesus made it very clear who he was and what he came to do. Remember, I said in the Gospel of John over and over and over again, we see him say that I am. I am Almighty God. I am equal with the Father. And so there's all this division about who he is. And here's the thing. As Christians, with the essential truths of the Bible, the foundational truths, there's no opinion. It's the Word of God and nothing more and nothing less. It's not about my opinion. Now, are there non-essential doctrines that we can debate about? Yeah. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, is it true or is it false? We could talk about that. That is a non-essential doctrine. But if you come up to me and you tell me, well, you know, Jesus isn't God, I'm going to point you to the fact that he is. Because that is a foundational doctrine. If you tell me, well, the blood atonement, God would never do something like that, I am going to show you in the scriptures that that is a foundational truth that we can't compromise on. You see, there are issues we cannot negate. Those other issues we can talk about. But the foundational issues, no way. And it's interesting, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So they were pretty mad at Jesus, right? They wanted to take him, and who knows, you know, whatever they were going to do to him. They were stirred up. But no one laid hands on him. How could that be? Because it wasn't his time. There's an exact day. This is going to happen. This is going to happen on Passover. He's going to rise on the Feast of First Fruits. This is all planned out by God. It's a picture. So we see our next point, division between the Jewish religious leaders. And this is hilarious. I would love to have this on film because it's just hilarious to me. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it's very funny to me. Look at verse 45 here in John 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. The chief priests and the Pharisees send some officers to arrest Jesus. Okay? These guys were not like the Three Stooges, all right? These officers. These guys were officers. They were guards, and they came to arrest Jesus. And they weren't able to. And it wasn't because they were incompetent. Again, it's not the right time for Jesus to be arrested. But I love what these religious leaders say. Why haven't you brought him? This is your whole job. We told you to go get Jesus, and you come with nothing. What's up with that? And they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Wow. Jesus blew their minds, and they didn't arrest him. I remember after I got saved, going to Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove and sitting down for the first time and hearing a Bible study being taught. No man ever spoke like that. This speaking the words of God to me. I was like, you know, Pastor Phil taught for an hour plus, right? Kind of like me, I guess. And I want it more. You're stopping here. Come on, I want to hear more of this. That's these guys. They heard Jesus speak and they're like, blew their minds. And the response of the Pharisees is interesting. You can hear their resentment, their anger in their voices. And it's hard to get, you know, that obviously with the written words, but they said, are you also being deceived? And you can just hear their sarcastic remark. Because these Jewish religious leaders didn't believe what Jesus was saying. They wanted him arrested. But these officers now are blown away. And I don't think they ever allowed what Jesus said to become part of their life. Because think about it. It's really easy to be enamored by Jesus, fascinated by him. But unless you repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. The word repent means to do an about face, to turn around.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.